The people of God are not merely here to mark time, waiting for God, as it were, to step in and set right all that is wrong. Rather, they are to model the new heaven and the new earth, and in doing so, awaken longings for what God is someday going to bring to pass.
This is Mission 66, brought to you by TWR and the Bible Teaching Ministry of Dr. Luis Seau. Today, we're stepping into 2 Samuel, offering timeless lessons of repentance, justice, mercy, and relying on God's guidance. You can follow along with your downloadable study guide at mission66.org. Here's John Matthews with Esther Sisulu to guide our study.
Welcome as we read through the pages of this life-changing, life-giving book, the Bible, chapter by chapter. Now, today we look at the book of 2 Samuel, which describes the life and the reign of Israel's King David. Today we're in the final chapter of the book as David makes his second major mistake in his life, calling for a census for apparently no good reason other than his own pride. Our teacher, John Matthews, will unpack this chapter for us with the theme, Don't Run Ahead of God.
Esther, thank you so much, and a very warm welcome to Mission 66, wherever you join us from today. It is so good to be with you and to have your company as we reach the final chapter of the book of 2 Samuel. And here we see King David, who is a man after God's own heart, yet he's a man who's also committed adultery and murder. And perhaps the sin of David makes him more relatable to us than all his many achievements. Why? Because we have all fallen short, and we fall short, and we will fall short of the glory of God. And so as such, we all need the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to read about the story of a census that really shouldn't have been taken. Now, this isn't about a government census like the ones conducted by statistical offices, but rather it's a specific count that was ordered by King David that shouldn't have been ordered. And we'll see why. We'll look at the details behind the census, why it wasn't the right thing to do, and then the steps that David takes to show his repentance. And that's all part and parcel of this chapter, which is 2 Samuel chapter 24. Let's read from verse 1. Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, Go, number Israel and Judah. In other words, go and take a census. Now, we'll have to discuss that confusing verse in just a few minutes and find out what it means when it says God incited David against Israel. Let's move on, though, for now to verse 2, which says, The king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, Go through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, and number the people, that I may know the number of the people. But Joab said to the king, May the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of my lord the king still see it. But why does my lord the king delight in this thing? But the king's word prevailed against Joab and the commanders of the army. And so Joab and the commanders of the army went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. And they crossed the Jordan and began from Aroah and from the city that is in the middle of the valley towards Gad and on to Jazer. And then they came to Gilead and to Kadesh in the land of the Hittites. And they came to Dan. And from Dan they went around to Sidon. And they came to the fortress of Tyre and to all the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites. And they went out to the Negeb of Judah at Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave the sum of the numbering of the people to the king. In Israel, there were 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000. Now, here we have a case in which human reasoning and understanding perhaps needs to be set aside for the time being, because we can't see with the eyes of God, nor can we understand what is going on in the heavenlies. So this is the situation. The taking of a census was not permitted by the law of Moses, except when it was directed by God. And even then, it was to be done by only the priests. David didn't have the authority to order a census on a whim. And we see in verse 3 that even Joab questions David, because he knows it's wrong for David to do this. Now, humanly speaking, God seems to incite David to do the wrong thing. Why? Well, because his anger is kindled against Israel. But the truth is, God cannot tempt anyone with evil. So what does it mean when it says that God incited David to do this? Why did he bother? Why did he not just go ahead and, if he had to punish Israel, well, then do as he saw fit? Well, look, the truth is, it wasn't that simple. So God has bound himself to operate within laws that he's already established in heaven, laws that we have a very limited view of. And apparently even God himself has to have legal standing by which to do what he does. So when David the king orders this census that should not have been, it gives God the legal pathway to execute his judgment, which is required. Now, we'll talk about that later. But for now, let's realize that David had realized that he'd run ahead of God and had done what was not for him to do, because this is what it says in verse 10. But David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I've done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. And when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say to David, Thus says the Lord, Three things I offer you. Choose one of them, that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and told him, and said to him, Shall 3 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes whilst they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land? Now consider and decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me. And then David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great, but let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel from the morning until the appointed time. And there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand towards Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who was working destruction among the people, It is enough. Now stay your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, Behold, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house. So here we see David willing to own up to what he'd done wrong, and God is willing to make a path for him, as found in verse 18, where it says, "And Gad came that day to David and said to him, 'Go up, raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite.' So David went up at Gad's word, as the Lord commanded. And when Arunai looked down, he saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Arunai went out and paid homage to the king with his face to the ground. And Arunai said, 'Why has my lord the king come to his servant?' And David replied, 'To buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be averted from the people.' Then Arunai said to David, 'Let my lord the king take and offer up what seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering, and the threshing sledges and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. All this, O king, Arunai gives to the king.' And Arunai said to the king, 'May the Lord your God accept you.' But the king said to Arunai, 'No, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing.' So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord responded to the plea for the land, and the plague was averted from Israel." So David running ahead of God, and yet whilst the census was David's decision, it was ultimately God's sovereign plan that allowed it to happen. And it was God who sent the plague against Israel because they'd been involved in some kind of sin, possibly idolatry, and God was looking for a way to punish the nation. It was either going to be famine, war, or pestilence. And when it says that God incited David against them, well, a better explanation would be that he was due to provide his necessary discipline. And David, as head of the nation, provides the reason. Again, God does things in the Bible that are only fully understood by him. And we wrestle in vain to understand it sometimes. But we have enough to go on from the things that we do understand. And when we follow his word, we know that he is with us.
Thank you for listening to Mission 66, dear friends. And I also just want to thank you for your faithful prayers and your financial partnership with Mission 66. And in so doing, you know, this allows us to reach listeners in multiple languages around the world. Now, if you would like to make a financial contribution to the ministry, please visit mission66.org. That's mission66.org. So we read a very interesting chapter, the final chapter of the book of 2 Samuel, John. So what do you think was the reason that, you know, David thought that taking a census was a good idea? Even though his generals warned him against it, they themselves knew that this was going to be a bad idea.
Yeah, well, it shows, doesn't it, that even a wise and godly leader, somebody who always wanted to do God's will ultimately, and that was David, there's no doubt about that, but even he was susceptible to pride. And I think that was the main reason behind this. He wanted to seek strength in numbers rather than relying on God. And so God allows the situation to unfold to teach David and Israel a lesson about dependence upon him. And David ultimately recognizes what he's done wrong, his sin. He repents and he demonstrates his sincerity by offering a costly sacrifice to God. You know, David's willingness to admit his mistakes and his sacrificial attitude, they're an encouraging example to us. You know, we need to wait on God, because he has something to show us or teach us or mold us when we have to wait.
You know, John, we are still left wondering about this phrase. You've mentioned it quite a few times. God incited David. Now, if God incited David, surely then David shouldn't be held responsible for what subsequently happened. I mean, I suppose the question is, what would have happened if David hadn't ordered the census?
Yeah, and that's an impossible question to answer, really. And we could only speculate if we tried to. But it's a challenging question because it takes a bit of hard work to try and make sense of. And even then, I don't think are left with any real clarity on this. But one thing we do know is that God has all knowledge, past, present, and future. He knows what people are going to do before they act. And we just can't get our head around that kind of idea. Well, it's not idea, it's a truth around that kind of knowledge. But God is all powerful as well as all knowing. So with perfect knowledge, he knows the perfect action to take. It may not make much sense to us in the moment. And in this case, God knows that David is going to order the census. And so he incites David by withdrawing his restraining grace. And he does that because it's his act of judgment on Israel because of their behavior. And so David then, having had God's restraining grace removed, acts and steps into pride and so orders the census, which of course in and of itself is not a bad thing, but the census ultimately is indicative and reflective of a test of David's heart.
So interesting. So I guess then it was David who acted, and it was David who made that choice. But of course, then we can say that God had his reasons and his purpose behind this, and he allowed it to happen without compromising his sovereignty. And yet, I think we still remain responsible for our decisions. That's kind of how I'm understanding this.
Yeah, and you know, Esther, I repeat that God incites David by withdrawing his restraining grace. God sees the depth of our hearts, the depth of the human heart and its motivation, and knows what is coming next. And, you know, when we say we surrender to you, Lord, do whatever it takes, often doing whatever it takes is not what we would want to happen. It's not something that we would desire, because to bring about change, God has to do a work in us. And sometimes that can be a really painful work. Here, he withdraws this restraining grace, and so pride is allowed to enter David's heart. Well, we're not robots. And God sees the state of David's heart in this moment. He also foresees that David, being a man after God's own heart, will realize that pride. But God is also not limited by time, as we are. And so David makes his conscious choice, fully capable of deciding otherwise. And the Lord of the universe, well, he is always sovereignly at work behind the scenes in ways that are mysterious to our very, very limited sight and understanding.
John, perhaps in trying to understand this deeper, and for those that are still inquiring in some ways, what's wrong with numbers? Or I suppose taking a census, you know, managing resources well and knowing the population of the nation. Is there innately a problem with this?
In this context, the way it was done, yes, there is. It's not about the census. It's about the way that things were supposed to be done. So the census was only to be done by the priests and only to be done at God's command. But it says that the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and that led to the issuing of the census. So God, his anger was kindled against Israel, it says. Why? Why was God's anger aroused in the first place? Well, because in rebellions like Absalom's and even Sheba's, many of the people supported the rebels rather than David. And God looked on the hearts of the people, and he saw that they were rebellious. They were forsaking the way of freedom, the way of wisdom, the way of peace. Instead, they were thinking, no thanks, we're going to follow our own way. Then you've got David, who wants to measure his strength, You know, it's not this idea of God's strength perfected in David's weakness here. Now, this is David measuring his strength, possibly because he fears another uprising, or he may have just wanted to count heads out of a sense of pride. We don't actually know, but we do know that it's an issue that has become a test of his heart. And God sees when he cuts through all, because he sees everything. He sees that all is not right at this point with David's heart.
Well, let's have a look at verse 16 of chapter 24, John, because we see that there's this angel that appears over Jerusalem and it comes to bring destruction. Who is this destroying angel?
Yeah, well, look, if we think about angels, we might have a visual image of what they might look like. Angels also inspire fear and awe. For instance, when Isaiah saw certain angels, he was overwhelmed, filled with this sense of reverence at their powerful presence. Some angels serve as God's messengers of judgment. For example, the angel of death in the book of Exodus brings judgment to the firstborn of Egypt. And this angel here in 2 Samuel 24 similarly is bringing God's judgment on the city.
All right. Well, as we move towards wrapping up this riveting discussion on 2 Samuel, here's another one for you. Why do you think that David, you know, would have had to choose his own punishment? It's actually quite strange when you think about it to ask someone, well, pick your punishment. Go ahead. It kind of reminds me of how my mother used to say, well, go get that switch, pick a switch for you and let's see how we deal with this issue. But funny enough, this is what David had to do himself. So let's talk about that.
Yeah, this may be familiar to some of us from growing up. I agree, Esther. And you're right. God gives David three options. He says, well, you can have 3 years of famine in Israel, or 3 months of fleeing from your enemies, or 3 days of plague in the land. So David has an opportunity to reset his own perspective and renew his relationship with God here. But the famine and the plague were both punishments from God. But the famine would last 3 years. That's a prolonged hardship. I think David looks at these and thinks actually the plague is the lesser of the three evils and would be the one that's going to be over quickest. He also understands that although God's judgment can be severe, his mercy and his kindness are abundant. And this is evident when the Bible says that the Lord relented from bringing further catastrophe. So God stops the destruction and he accepts the sacrifice, and that turns his wrath away.
Yeah, it you get a sense here that David knew God's character, and this probably helped him, I suppose, choose the best thing, or I guess, as you say, was the lesser of the punishments.
Yeah, I think so. And, you know, when we know who God is and how much he loves us and how he deals with us so graciously, you know, I mean, we talk about this story here, but God's patience is immense towards us. And as such, we can come before him with real confidence as we move forward in our faith, knowing that come what may, God is completely wise and knows what is just right for us to become more like him, for us to step further into his grace, his love, and his peace. And sometimes, you know, we need to learn. Of course we do. We need to learn lessons along the way, and those lessons can be really tough.
Absolutely. We relate to that. Something that really struck me, something you mentioned earlier on, is that there are laws in the heavens that even God has to obey. Very interesting statement. Can you delve a little deeper into that?
Yeah, it's the reality that God binds himself to follow those rules. You know, he doesn't say, well, you've got to abide by this and I'll have a different set of rules. That's not the way God works. For example, even salvation is not as simple as God just forgiving everybody and letting them into heaven, because he is love, which he is, and he is beyond beautiful, which he is. But there's a law that had been written of old in Ezekiel chapter 18 that says the soul that sins shall die. And we have all sinned. And any sin sends us to the pit. So God has to have this legal standing to excuse a sinner. And the only way for him to have that standing is to present a substitute, a perfect, sinless, unblemished substitute, unblemished man, to take the death penalty on behalf of all of us who have sinned. And the way it has to be done is innocent blood then has to be shed as atonement for sin. And when sinless Jesus died on the cross on behalf of all of us who are guilty, and that is everyone who's ever lived, he provides this legal standing for God to forgive us. Our sin debt has been paid the only way that it could have been paid. Jesus, by his death on the cross, is there in our place, on our behalf. And he satisfies every one of the righteous demands of the law where we simply had no chance. We couldn't. And so once our sins are covered because of him, God is able to deal with us as beloved children. And he's able to welcome us into heaven. And he sees us through the perfection of his Son. And so only Jesus could have done what Jesus did. He was the only perfect person to walk the face of this earth. He never sinned. And so he's the only one who had the inner fortitude to go through with his own excruciating execution. But more than that, bear the punishment poured out by the Father for the sins of humanity on him. He took that punishment, and we don't understand how and the enormity of that and how it all took place even. But we know that he was the only one qualified to die for sinners because he was sinless.
Wow, the message of hope and redemption in Jesus Christ really never gets old. It's life-changing, John. Thank you so much for sharing with us and for presenting this amazing series on the second book of Samuel. You know, it's been so fantastic, and I'm really looking forward to the continuation of Israel's history as we go through the book of Kings, and that is coming up. But to you who's listening to us right now, don't go anywhere. John is coming through with our chapter summary.
Yeah, so today we've gone through the entire book then of Samuel, 1st and 2nd Samuel, ending here at chapter 24. Our theme was don't run ahead of God. King David, despite being a man after God's own heart, had made mistakes that impacted his life in a significant way, particularly his adultery with Bathsheba and then arranging the murder of Bathsheba's husband Uriah. And here in chapter 24, we see this unauthorized census of Israel, which we've read about. This census was a direct violation of God's laws, which permitted such counts only when commanded by him and conducted by priests. But David's pride in seeking strength in numbers rather than relying on God leads to divine judgment upon Israel. By that, we mean that God, angered by Israel's prior sins, allows David's decision to proceed as a means to discipline the nation. And David's conscience is stricken once he's done this. And so he confesses his sin and demonstrates repentance by offering a costly sacrifice. And God, in his mercy, relents from further destruction after David's heartfelt plea. And so here we have a story highlighting God's sovereignty, but also human responsibility and the importance of obedience and humility. It also reflects God's willingness to forgive when we come to him and say sorry, and we're sincere in that sorry. So David's actions remind us to rely on God rather than our own understanding.
Mm-hmm. Well, dear friends, that concludes yet another one of the 66 books of the Bible. We're looking forward to our next episode where we will continue looking through this Bible and by God's grace being changed by His Word. Well, friend, we do encourage you to join the conversation, join the Mission 66 community on Facebook and on Instagram. You can simply search us at Mission 66. When you're there, like the page, comment on our statuses, and hey, share it with your Facebook friends and your Instagram friends. That way we can grow our community. And we really look forward to engaging you on those platforms. Well, I'm Esther for our teacher, John, saying thank you for joining us. See you next time on Mission 66.
As Mission 66 comes to a close, be sure to download your free study guide at mission66.org. Deepen your daily devotion with insights from each episode and let John and Esther lead you through the scriptures. Get your study guide at mission66.org and be prepared for our next episode. There, you can also connect with us, ask questions, or donate to help Mission 66's worldwide outreach. Head to mission66.org. Mission 66 is made possible through Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau.